Well, the weather has changed. A new term has started. The football season has begun. Last night, the proms, all of which means the summer is ended. So tonight, just one verse from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we read these words. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, who's speaking? Who's the we who say they're not saved? Well, it's the people of Judah. And they're living in a day when the unthinkable is happening. They're standing in the middle of the road, and the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian juggernaut, is coming this way. And they can't get out of the way. Now, they're pointing the finger at God. They're saying, look, with the Babylonians coming, you're the one who's supposed to be protecting us. Where are you when we need you? But God, through his prophet Jeremiah, says, you have no one to blame except yourselves. When I left a message, you never returned my calls. When I spoke, you put your fingers in your ears. When I stood with arms outstretched to stop you from walking off the edge of the cliff, you simply shut your eyes and pushed past me. In fact, you couldn't even bear to be in the same room as me. And like an adulterous wife, you've jumped into bed with gods that are no gods. You've brought this destruction on yourself. And too late, it's beginning to dawn on them. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. It's a voice of panic, isn't it? It's a cry of despair. The harvest is past. In Judah, it's speaking of the spring harvest, the harvest when they were gathering the wheat and the barley. The summer is ended. A second harvest, where they gathered in the grapes and the figs and the olives. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So it's a proverb. Harvest is supposed to be a time for joy, for hope. When the harvest is safely gathered in, you're safe for another year. But if the harvest fails, it's a calamity. And you face a cold, dark, harsh winter alone. Do you see what they're saying? We hoped for salvation. We looked for deliverance. But none has come. The Babylonian juggernaut is unstoppable. And it's too late. Nothing can save us now. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And it's a situation entirely of their own making. There's only so many times when you can warn someone. And if they refuse to listen, and if they refuse to listen to God himself when God speaks, well, in the end, the time passes when they can be saved. And only now is that dawning upon them. We're not saved. Are you saved? Four things tonight, and a PS. Four things. Number one, signposts. Pain. Life is painful, isn't it? Life is hard, disappointing. The Bible says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. And you know that, I know that. You can have a good laugh, and underneath it we sigh, and our hearts ache. Guilt. We all blush. All of us feel shame at some point in our lives. All of us are, in a sense, waiting to be found out. Thirst. Now, we tend to live life on the surface. But sometimes we ask that question, don't we? Why? You know, we weep, we laugh, we mourn, we dance, we embrace, we social distance, we love, we hate, we live, we die. Why? Why am I here? What's it all about? And we thirst for something more than we can see or touch. It's like there's like a sort of a spiritual dimension, but I can't reach it with these senses. I need a sixth sense. There's something beyond us. At some point, we all pray, don't we? Even atheists throw up their hands and say, why? And death. Death tracks us all. It's on all our minds, which of course is why we then put it out of our minds. So when I'm 10, I think, oh, I've got 70 or 80 years left. And when I'm in my 40s, I think, well, I'm only halfway through. And when I'm old, well, still good for a bit longer. But all too soon, death comes to us all. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Death is the ultimate winter from which there's no return. So my friend, signposts, pain, guilt, thirst, death, they're signposts, aren't they? They're signposts that point. They're saying something's not right. Something's gone wrong. Stop. Think. Signposts. Where are they pointing? What are they saying? So point number two. What then has gone wrong? Why are these universal experiences? Why do we all experience them? What's gone wrong with the world? And answer that question, G.K. Chesterton famously wrote to the Times, what's gone wrong with the world? And he wrote, his answer was just two words, what's wrong with the world? I am. And that's the truth in a nutshell. What's gone wrong? I've gone wrong. Now, in the beginning, God created a beautiful world. And he said to humankind, it's all yours. At the edges of his new world, he put two walls. One wall was, love God with all your heart. And the other wall was like it. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. And God said, two walls at the edge, but everything else is yours. The land is yours. Live as you please. Fill my world with love. But just stay within those protective walls. And what do? Oh, we climbed over the walls. And did we find a new world? A new world with new possibilities? No, we found just a little strip of land, a barren landscape, a world of unlove, a world of sin and misery, a world of pain and guilt and thirst and death. We walked out on God. We turned our back on his universe of love. We climbed over the walls. And now we can't get back. And actually, we're so lost, we don't even know we are lost. But we keep coming across those signposts and asking why. Something's not right. Something's gone wrong. What is wrong with the world? Answer, what's wrong with the world? I am. Now maybe you're saying, oh yeah, that's what you would say. I'm not so sure. Well, a friend of mine goes into a prison to tell the prisoners about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he say to these men? Some of them are guilty of murder. And among these men, there's a kind of pecking order. So the man who murders says, well, at least I'm not a rapist. And the rapist says, yeah, well, at least I'm not a paedophile. And the paedophile says, yeah, well, at least I'm not a murderer. Round and round it goes. We're all guilty, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that person there. There's always somebody worse than me. So how does my friend cut through it? How does he show that what's gone wrong with the world is me, I've gone wrong? How does he cut through it? How does he show that they're sinners? in the language of the Bible. Sinners in need of rescue. Sinners in need of saving. Well, this is what he says. He says to them, do you want to know what you're really like? Who you really are? There are five of us around this table. Imagine on this table there's a plate. And on the plate there are four biscuits. So five of us and four biscuits. And then he says nothing. He lets it sink in. This is sinking in. And one by one, their heads go down. And then he says, that's what we're like. That's you and me. Five people, four biscuits. It won't be me that misses out. That biscuit's mine. That's who I am. I'm selfish, greedy. I've pushed to the front of the queue. It's all about me, me, me. I don't want to miss out on my biscuit. So if I'm not going to miss out on my biscuit, you're going to have to go without. Now just big that up. Yeah, I don't love my neighbour as myself. And if God gets in my way, I don't want to know. So I don't love God, and I don't love others as I love myself. No wonder the world's a mess. Think of it, five people chasing four biscuits. That soon becomes pride, lies, resentment, adultery, jealousy, murder. And deep down, I know that's true. I know that's me. I'm not going to miss out on my biscuit. That's why we go through life waiting to be found out. That's why we, all of us, have those feelings of guilt and shame. And that's why we fear death. You see, when I break God's rules, when I go over the walls, go my own way, turn my back on God, the Bible says there's a reckoning, there's a price to pay. And it says this, the wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment in that other place. I'm going to eternity via the judgment. And there's no way that I can prove my innocence. Says the Bible, I'm condemned already. I am therefore in big trouble. I need a rescue plan. So what's wrong with the world? Answer, in a nutshell, I am. And I'm walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. Like those people of Judah waking up too late, I'm facing impending disaster. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's point number three. God sends a saviour. A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. You may know it's set in the French Revolution. The aristocracy were being guillotined regularly. And there's a waster by the name of Sidney Carton. He sees his chance to redeem himself. He's not French, so he's not in danger of going to the guillotine. But he sees a chance to redeem himself for once in his life to do something worthwhile. So what does he do? He takes the place of an aristocrat who's been condemned to the guillotine. So Carton goes to his death so that the other man can go free. Carton lays down his life to save the life of another. And very famous words, it's a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done before. That's what he says. And we get that, don't we? By laying down his life, by taking the place of someone condemned, he saves the life of another. Well, in a much deeper and more powerful way. That's what God has done. God has sent a Saviour to save the condemned. But he hasn't sent a waster. He sent the one who truly is worthy. You have never met anyone like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one more real, more credible, more human, more good, more divine than Jesus. When we think of those two commandments, you know, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? What does it look like when you make those two rules, when you make them flesh? It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ, the great lover himself, the great lover of a ruined humanity. And he is the Savior that I need. What do we read at the start of the service? Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Came into the world to save sinners. That's what I am. I'm condemned. I've wronged God, of course I have. I'm one of the ones chasing after those four biscuits. I've broken the rules. And justice must be done. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus takes my place. He goes to the place of execution. He's nailed to the cross. And if the wages of sin is death, then he dies that punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. And it's his body that's broken. And his blood that's shed. And he's plunged into the hell that I deserve. And justice is done. A life of infinite value for the lives of the many. He lays down his life to save sinners. He puts himself in the firing line of God's judgment to save us, to save sinners. To save the condemned. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead to save all who come to him. And what does he do for those who come to him? He turns their pain to joy. He takes their guilt away. He slakes that thirst with living water. And he draws the sting of death. So it's no longer death to die. He gives them eternal life. And he reconciles them to God. And he gives them a new life. Life that begins now. They become lovers and followers of Jesus. He turns their winter into spring. So it's no more living for me. It's no more about me, chasing that biscuit. It's living for him who loved me and gave himself for me. What does the Bible say? It doesn't say, oh, it's a far, far better thing that he does than he has ever done. No. The only one who was truly worthy laid down his life for the unworthy. That great heart of love on the cross, it beat for sinners. And in saving sinners, that heart was broken. Love for the unlovely, love for the unlovable. The great heart of God himself revealed, coming to our rescue, coming to save us, coming to bring us back over those walls into the land that he's prepared. That universe of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The great God of love, who sends a Saviour, his very Son, the uncreated Son, God the Son, the great lover himself, Jesus Christ. And he comes to save the unsaved. But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so point number four. Signposts. Something's gone wrong with the world. What's gone wrong? The answer is me. And so God, point number three, sends a saviour. And so our final point, are you saved? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Are you saved? You're going to eternity via the judgment. Are you saved? Heaven, hell, those are the only destinations. Are you saved? I'm not asking you for your views. You know, whether it's Black Lives Matter or All Lives Matter, whether it's Remain or Brexit, climate change denier, Extinction Rebellion, vegan, flesh eater, Rule Britannia, No Britannia. We love to divide up our world. We love to slice and dice. But the fault lines are more fundamental. The only division that ultimately matters is, are you saved or unsaved? I'm not asking you about your job or money or health or just how it's going or what your worries might be or home life or what you're doing for your studies or relationships or family or holiday snaps. One day you must leave all those things behind. So ultimately only one thing matters. Are you saved? I'm not asking you about Amy and Park Chapel or about me or what you think of this message. Whether you're going to say respectfully, oh, no, or whether you've kind of stumbled across this and you think, man, this is bonkers, or whether you're sitting there because your family have said you've got to sit there and you're thinking, oh, when's he going to finish? Or whether, as you listen to this, you think, oh, that's kind of interesting. I might like to hear a bit more about this. I'm not asking you whether you're religious, whether you believe in God, whether you pray. I'm not even asking you whether you think Jesus is important. One question, are you saved? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Are you saved? Because time is running out. And outside of Jesus, unsaved, every step you take is forbidden ground. You'll go to sleep tonight next to a collapsing wall, behind which is the wrath of God. So are you saved? There's only one way to be saved, because there's only one Saviour, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opens his arms. He says, come here, come to me. Run into my open arms, fall on my kind arms. Will you come? Lord, I'm unsaved. I've messed up. I can't myself put anything right. I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. I don't understand, but I know I'm not saved. And I know that you died on that cross to save condemned sinners. So I'm not waiting for anything else. Lord, I come to you. Save me. Four points. And a PS. What was that reading about? You know, the healing of that man, that invalid. And there he is sitting by the pool of Siloam with all these other invalids. And you look at it and think, well, it seems to be some sort of, you know, they'll go into the pool when something happens in the pool. Maybe they'll see a few bubbles or something. And whether it's legend or superstition, if they can get there first, then they'll be healed. And there he's been waiting for 38 years. 38 years waiting to be healed. And then along comes Jesus. Along comes the Son of God. Along comes the Saviour of the world. And he comes to this man with a pointed question. He says to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? You see, we can play at this Christian stuff, can't we? I listen to it and think, yeah, I need a bit more time. I need a bit more evidence. I need a bit more discussion. I need to think about these things a little bit more, so just back off and let me think about it a little bit longer. And maybe, my friend, that's been going on for ages and ages and ages. And like our man, you're still sitting there waiting to be saved. And tonight Jesus comes along in the preaching. He's speaking to you, speaks to you directly, personally, by name. He says to you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be saved? Really? Then what does he say to the man? He says to him, get up. And what does he say to you tonight? Do you really want to be saved? Then get up. It's a word of power. It's a word of resurrection. And it's a word to you tonight. Not saved? Do you want to be saved? Then says Jesus, get up. And it's disturbing, isn't it? I kind of got comfortable just talking about it, thinking about it, but keeping it always in the distance. Change. Am I ready for change? Do I want to be saved? Do I really want to be saved? Jesus comes to you tonight and he offers you life. Not saved? Then he says, get up. Not saved? Then what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the great Saviour of sinners. And we thank you that his invitation to us tonight is to come to him just as we are. To doubt no longer, to linger no longer, no more excuses. Oh, Father, we've walled up the way with our excuses. We pray that tonight you would draw us to yourself. That we might come as sinners to Jesus. And you might save us this very night. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.